So I'm going to invite Jim Nelson to come up and read our passage for us this morning. And he's going to be reading from the book of Acts. And he'll read chapter 10, verses 17 through 48.
Again, this is in Acts 10, starting in verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon was known, as Peter was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, there are men who are looking for you, so go up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. The holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And Peter invited him into the house to be his guest. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," said, "I'm only a man myself." Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our laws for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, and he remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is the guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lived by the sea.' So I sent for him immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John the Baptist. John preached how God anointed Jesus by Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by raising him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. He is the one whom God appointed to judge of the living and the dead. The prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, these words of the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from hearing, being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I just want to make a little announcement. Judy's not here today. She hasn't been here for a couple of weeks. She's had some issues with her bowels, and I had to take her to the emergency room twice in the last couple of weeks. But she's doing much better, and she's just not completely healed yet, but much better than it had been. So thank you for your prayers. We appreciate that. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this come together today. And Lord, I pray that you would just use your word in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I thank you that your word was spoken, and I just thank you that you are here with us. I pray for Judy, and I just pray that you just be with her and bring her back to full health. And we're thankful for those that have been sick that are back today. And Lord, I pray that you would also just be with those that still couldn't be here. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word today. Help me to preach it faithfully. Help me to be out of the way, but the word would come to you, through me to you, to each of your people. And Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, Conversion. This is what happened, right, in this text. It's quite lengthy, and I think it's a little aggressive for me to try to deal with this whole passage. And so if you look at your outline, there's a lot of points. So I'm going to have to move my way through pretty quickly. But the church is made up of converted, saved individuals. That is what the church is, right? It's anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And each individual is part of the body of Christ. And we all perform a function, and it's important in God's eyes that each of us contribute. And I was just really pleased today with our worship team has grown a little bit, and it's going to change a little bit here and there each from week to week, but it's just great to see how God is motivating people to be involved in the church. And it's important, right, that we are involved in the church. But to be converted is to be placed into the family of God. That's a salvation, right? We're talking about salvation. And salvation is an act of God. God is the only one who can change our hearts. And he does that, even though we're just, I think, kind of a participant in the process. But it's God does all the work. We repent, but he is the one who brings about repentance in our life. And the account today is of a man by the name of Cornelius. And we talked a little bit about him last week because even though he was a God-fearing man, he was still unsaved. And it's very important for us to see that, and especially as we come into this text here. Just because he was a God-fearing man and that he gave alms to the poor and that he looked out for the Jews and everything, that wasn't enough, right? Salvation is when we repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus alone. Now the good works would follow our salvation, and the good works are great, and we're called to do good works. But the good works can never save us. It is only the work of God in our hearts, to transform our heart. And then the good works are God working his works through us. And he prepares those beforehand for us to do. And so we shouldn't say, hey, I'm saved, so I don't have to do anything. Our salvation motivates us to do the good works. But here we see Cornelius kind of getting it backwards. But I give him a little bit of slack. And the reason I do is because he was still under the impression that the old dispensation or the Old Testament and the way the Jews were doing it was the right way. But the Jews of Jesus' day, they missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus when he came. He preached, he showed who he was, and they missed it. And this is the thing that's missing in Cornelius' life. He missed out on Jesus, and he needed to hear about Jesus. And as I was studying this passage, I've come to understand, and I've read this before, and over the years I've come to understand that there are no chance encounters. God ordains everything, right? We come across people come across our path, and you say, what a great coincidence. No. God is in control of even the paths that cross our paths, right? So let's talk about God ordaining this particular situation, and we call this a God encounter, and God is ordaining this encounter. So Peter is pondering the vision of the food, and we talked about that last week. If you missed out, you can catch that on our Facebook website, or you can also pick it from our website, I should say. Our website or Facebook, you can watch it. And we do have a YouTube account as well, so you can look that up. Just don't confuse Clear Lake Baptist Church from Florida to the one here. So if you don't see me preaching, then it's the wrong one. But anyway, Peter was pondering this vision, and the vision, of course, was this great sheet that comes down from heaven, and it has all these animals on it that were forbidden by the Jews to eat, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and Peter is now pondering that vision. He's like, what is the greater ramifications of that? Obviously, the food prohibition had been removed, but there was a second aspect to this, and this had to do with the Gentiles. And so here in verse 17, we pick up the text again, and it says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now this is this scenario is they have found where Peter is at, and think about the timing of this. Peter has just, this is noon, and he's just had this vision of the sheet and the prohibition of food being removed, and then just then, they show up at the gate. Coincidence? I think not, right? And this is very important that they show up right when Peter is pondering this food cleansing vision that he had. And what we're seeing here in this text is that God is breaking down the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is really important because he's breaking that down. And what we'll see as we go through this text is that now the church is expanded, not just the Jews, because that's where it started, but now it's expanded, and God has ordained this the expansion of the church into the Gentiles. And so this delegation arrives at the right place at the right time. And God had brought together Peter and Cornelius' delegation, and we read about that in verses 18 through 20. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So if Peter needed any more incentive, God was there to help him to realize that this is the charge, this is the mission that he is supposed to take on, was to go with these men. And so in verses 21 through 22, we see them stating their mission to Peter. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. And what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." So now they state their case. Peter has been prepped. God has already told him what he needs to do, that he needs to go with them. And so Peter now does something a little bit out of the ordinary. He invites them into the house. And it says in verse 23, "Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So this opportunity now was reciprocal. First, he invites the Gentiles into a Jewish home. And soon, when he arrives at Caesarea, at Cornelius's house, he will go into the Gentiles' house. This is an amazing thing. This is unheard of in the Jewish communities. And so now Peter has realized that he needs to show hospitality to these Gentiles that have just arrived at his house. Well, there's no coincidence with God. And the world wants to promote the idea that things happen by chance. In this case, we've seen God sending an angel to Cornelius and a vision to Peter. And we would say, of course, you know, this is a God-ordained thing. But I started thinking about this in our terms. We don't have angels that show up to us. I hope not, anyway. And we don't have a voice from God saying do this or go here or do that, but we have His Word, don't we? And we know what God has ordained for us to do, and so what we need is to just be aware that God is bringing people into our lives on a daily basis, and we just need to be aware that they're there and that God is bringing about people into our path that need to hear the gospel. And what we need to do is be thinking that way, right? I get focused. When I go shopping, it's like you go straight in, you go to the shelf, you grab what you need, you get in line, you get in the car, and you go home as quick as possible, right? That's the guy shopping thing. And so I have a hard time thinking about, you know, what's going on around me. And so just like you, I have to think about the people around me, that they need the Lord. And so I make a great effort, you know, in some places to try to learn people's names, especially at Mendo Mill, because I'm there like almost every other day. And so I'm trying to learn their names in order to build relationships with them. But I realize that there's no such thing as a chance encounter. Now, if we were to just do a quick survey, and we'll get to Acts 16 in the not too distant future. But I was thinking about this situation where Paul arrives in Philippi, and he goes down to the river where the ladies are washing their clothes and that sort of thing. And he begins to share Jesus with the women that are there, maybe some men or two, one or two or something like that. But anyway, he shares the Lord, and guess what? A woman's there by the name of Lydia. She hears the gospel, and she invites Paul and Silas to her house, and she gets saved as well as her whole household. Now, circumstances kind of happen that Paul and Silas are being bugged by this young girl who is following them around, who is demon-possessed. They cast the demon out of her, and they end up in prison. And you think, oh, this is a terrible thing, right? But no, because God shakes the prison loose. Everybody is freed. And then, but they stay there. And the jailer, who thought that everybody had escaped, was about ready to kill himself when Paul says, no, we're all still here. And guess what? The jailer and his whole family get saved. Talk about a divine encounter. How would you like to go to prison just so somebody would get saved? Probably not, but maybe I'll just walk by the prison and talk to people. But the point is that here is two situations where God brought Paul and Silas together with people in order to hear the gospel and get saved. That's how the church in Philippi got started. So when you read the letter to the church at Philippi, you know, Philippians, and you just think Lydia and her family and the jailer and his family, that's how the church started in Philippi. Right? And it's all because God brought Paul and Silas to the river, to jail, and then got the church going in Philippi. It's amazing how God does that. And even, you know, we could probably all tell stories of how God orchestrated things. Just how Lori and I got here is a whole amazing story too. And I'm not going to tell that story right now. But it's important for us to realize that every encounter is God ordained. So think about it that way. It's a God-ordained encounter. The second thing that we want to talk about here is that God is the one who draws people to salvation. God is the one who draws people to salvation, or individuals to salvation. And last week we saw how that God was drawing Cornelius to himself. And God was working in Cornelius' life for quite some time. We don't know how long that Cornelius was a God-fearing man, and how long that he was helping the Jews. Probably for quite some time. He knew that the Jews had something that he didn't have. The idolatry of the day, if he was a Roman centurion, so he'd be Italian, they were emperor worshipers. And so here he is, a God-fearing man. He realized that the Jews had something, and he was being drawn, and God was the one who was drawing him to himself. And Cornelius was not idle while he waited for Peter to come. He gathered all his friends and family together. I love this verse, right? In verse 24, it says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now that is someone who's prepared to hear the gospel, isn't it? Someone who is so eager to hear the gospel, he says, I want everybody to hear what this man has to say. An angel has just told me to go get him, and he's got to have something very important to say, and so please come to my house. And so however long it took to gather all these people together, and we don't know how many, but it's as many people were gathered together. You know, I think that the best evangelists are new believers. Have you ever thought about that? A new believer is like the best evangelist. Why? Because they have a lot of unsaved friends. And they're like, hey, I just got saved. I'm so excited. Please come and hear what this person has to say. And sometimes they don't even know how to share the gospel, but they know that they have something and they want their friends to have it so badly. And some of us who've been saved a really, really long time, we kind of take it for granted. We kind of get lulled into, yeah, that's just the way it is, day in and day out. But there are people out there that are dying. You know, have you ever thought about how many people cross your path, even that you don't even know or talk to, that don't know the Lord? Statistically, it's so high, it's almost every person that you meet. If you don't know them already. Really, it's amazing. And so he brings all his friends and family together to hear what Peter was about to tell him. And so here, this verses 25 through 27 are very odd, but it's something that you kind of expect from a non-believer. They get confused, the messenger from the message, the messenger from what they're representing. And verses 25 through 26, really, or through 27, is very important for us to keep in mind. It says, "And Peter coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Now, one translation, I think the one that Jim read, it said, gave him reverence. But whatever it was, he was like prostrate, right? This is wrong. We don't worship people. And that's really important. I think that too often we put preachers up on a pedestal too much. And when they fall or if something happens, you know, people are devastated because of whatever that occurred. But, you know, we should never put a person up on pedestal, no matter what. Don't put me up here. I'm only up on a stage because so you can see me. If I was sitting down here, people on the back couldn't see. But I'd rather just be right down there with you guys because I'm just the same as everybody else. And so here he's drawing people, and here Peter is coming in, and Cornelius falls down and worships him. It says, "But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.' And he talked with him and went in and found many who had come together." So Peter did the right thing, right? And people in the Bible, there's been several instances where someone would try to worship a person or an angel or something like that. And it's like, nope, only God gets the worship. Only God is the one that we worship. And we can't be confused about that. Peter understood this. And so he told Cornelius to stand up. But then he gets an opportunity here to address the group in verses 28 through 29. It goes like this. "When he said, then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with those with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for the reason that you have sent for me.'" Now he starts out almost with an insult, right? He says, "I'm not supposed to be here." But he does realize that he's supposed to be there, and God has sent him, and he came without objection. And now he wants to hear from Cornelius the reason why he came. Now, his delegation already told him, but this is important not only for him to hear it from Cornelius himself, but also for the people who are assembled there to understand why Peter is present in that room. And it also opens up the door for them to hear what he has to say, because some of them might not even be sure why they're even there. They just were invited, come. And they might not even understand why. So Cornelius recounted why Peter was there in verses 30 and 31 through 33. "Now, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So God has drawn Cornelius to himself. He has also drawn all these people, Cornelius's household and his friends together, to hear the gospel. God is the one behind this, and he's drawing people to himself as well as the others that are there. And God draws those who to himself for salvation. And we see this in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is such a wonderful verse because it reminds us that it's an act of God. Salvation is an act of God, and he is the one who even puts it in our hearts to even come and hear the gospel in the first place. He's the one who opens our hearts to hear the gospel, and that's why we can humbly say, I'm only here for the grace of God. I'm not here because of anything that I've done. I'm not here on my own merit. I'm here because of the grace of God alone. Because it is God who's the one who draws us. In our carnal state, nobody wants to come to God. None of us would choose to follow Jesus in our lost state. It has to have a spark, right, in our hearts that God puts there in order for us to even consider the possibility that we would follow Jesus. And it's all a work of God in our hearts. He is working there today in our hearts, and now he's working in the lives of unbelievers that will someday be saved. And look at what it says in Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And so it's a work of God, and as God is working in our hearts, he is the one who brings us to salvation. God is in the business of drawing people to himself. Each of you who know the Lord can tell a story how he or she has been drawn to salvation. If you're saved here today, you know the circumstances and all the things that happened in your life that brought you to the point where you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. So by experience, we also know that God is drawing individuals to salvation. And that's great, because when we share the gospel, we know that he's drawing people out there. We don't know who they are, but we do know that God is working in somebody's heart. And so some people are going to be receptive to the gospel as we share, and those are the ones that God is calling. God is bringing the gospel through his people. It's through us that the gospel is spread, not through the angel. We talked about that last time. The angel could have easily have just said, hey, Cornelius, look, you know, God noticed that you were really doing a great job here worshiping him, but you're missing one little piece. You know, Jesus, you probably heard of him because it wasn't that long ago when he died on a cross and rose again. Just put your faith and trust in him, and you're saved. Wouldn't that have been easy? No, that's not how it works. The angel just said, hey, go get Peter. He'll tell you. Because God is in the business of using people. That's part of the Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations. And so Peter is getting an opportunity here to share the gospel. Peter points out that God loves everyone from every people group. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, he's not saying here that this is that people are working their way to heaven. That's not what he's saying, right? He's just saying that God is already working in their lives and they're already sensitive to the gospel. Now they're ready to hear the gospel. Their hearts are already prepared. So you can see as we get closer to a salvation that we're realizing that there's more to life than just the day-to-day, that there's something beyond, that God is eternal, that there's something that we need that's lacking, and he prepares the hearts of the people, and then they're ready to hear the gospel. And so here is, that's what Peter's saying here. We could go to other passages to show how that's true. We don't, for sake of time, we don't have time to go to every little aspect of this, but it's important for us to know that it's not about what they do that brings favor in the sight of God. It's that God's already working in their lives and they're ready to hear the gospel. So Peter then declares the purpose of Jesus's first coming, right? In verses 36 through 37, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." I want to pause there for just a moment before I read the rest of the next verse, because we've been talking about this. And if we don't understand who Jesus is, if we have no basis for understanding that Jesus is God, that he's Lord of all, the creator, then we have missed the point of who Jesus is, and salvation is impossible. We have to know that salvation comes through God the Son, and we can only have salvation in understanding who he is. So Peter makes that clear. He says, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word which you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he starts basically by saying, here's the ministry of Jesus, starting with the baptism of John, and his reputation has gone all over the place, and the people that were listening to him should have known by reputation that Jesus was truly God the Son. And he goes on here in verse 38, and he says that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So now he's telling them that Jesus did the miracles by the power of God, he authenticating the message that he was preaching, that he preached, that Jesus is truly the one who that we ought to serve. And then he goes on with the work that Jesus did on the cross in verses 39 through 41. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So here Peter is now giving testimony to the resurrection. The gospel is right here in these few verses, where he says Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and we are his witnesses. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 6. So here Peter is giving them the entire gospel. He says, Jesus came, proved who he was, died on a cross, and rose again, and we're witnesses of that fact. Interesting to note that God didn't use just any witness, but those especially chosen as reliable witnesses. And that's why we have the New Testament, the accounts in every gospel is the account of the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have an accurate description of the resurrection, and of course, the rest of the New Testament attests to the resurrection of Jesus. And we see here what he says in verse 41. Again, it says, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all of the prophets witness. So now what he's saying here is that we have been ordained, that is the apostles, to preach the good news of the gospel about Jesus to you. This is the great commission that has come out here. Peter is just saying, I'm doing what the Great Commission has told me to do. And although and it's through Jesus that we receive forgiveness of sins. And it's so important to see in verse 43 where it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. See, it's all about forgiveness of sin. That's what remissions means, forgiveness of sins. And so it is all about what Jesus did on the cross that we can receive forgiveness. All the works that Cornelius has done, all the alms that he's given is not enough. He needs to trust Jesus alone for his salvation, put his faith and trust in him, and then he would receive forgiveness of sins. Without the gospel, we cannot be saved. There are many groups that go out with the social gospel. You know what the social gospel is? They just take food and clothing and things like that to them, and they leave them destitute spiritually. The gospel needs to be preached that Jesus died on a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, that we put our faith and trust in him, and that's how we receive forgiveness of sin. It's important to know that God sent Jesus to die for our sins because he loved us. He proved that who he was through the miracles and, most importantly, through the resurrection. If we confess our sin and ask him to be our Savior and Lord, he will forgive our sins and put his Holy Spirit in us, as we'll see here in just a moment. God uses his people to spread the good news. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Even though they're still in Judea, technically, because they're in Caesarea, they're at the ends of the earth in the sense of they've gone to the Gentiles as well. That's the outline of the book of Acts. Is it starts with Jerusalem, then it goes to Judea, then Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. And of course, the gospel will go all over Europe because of Paul and Silas's and Paul and Barnabas's ministries. So we need to be spreading the good news wherever we go. And God is bringing the gospel through us. That's how conversion happens. It's through people. And we see here in this next section that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the Gentiles as well, and indwells all believers. At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives. In our account, it's evidenced by that these new believers were in fact given the Holy Spirit like the disciples on the day of Pentecost because they received the gift of tongues. Here in verse 44 through 46, while Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as they as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, it's necessary here in this text for us to understand a little bit about the gift of tongues. Because in what we've seen so far is in the book of Acts, that at Pentecost, the gift of languages came on the day of Pentecost. And that happened because there were people from all around the Jews that spoke Greek, and people from all the different countries. These Jews came together at Pentecost, and they heard the gospel spoken in their own language. And we see that the gift of tongues is languages, and it authenticated the message that was about to be spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know Jesus on that day. This is the second instance where the gift of tongues is mentioned. And it's very important for us to understand that this needed to happen in order for the new believers, they're Gentiles. It was important for the Jews that were accompanying Peter to see something external in order for them to know that they had the Holy Spirit the same as they did. Now, otherwise, if Cornelius and his family said, "We believe," and that was and the Holy Spirit indwelt them, and there was nothing visible at all, the Jews that were with Peter and Peter himself might go away with, "Well, I hope they're saved. I hope it's genuine." You know, today when people get saved, I always go, "Well, I hope it's true." You know. And I hope they're really sincere about their relationship with the Lord. But the Jews needed to see this. This was important to authenticate that the same Holy Spirit that was given to them was also given to the Gentiles. And that also helps us to understand that the Jews and the Gentiles are to come together in one church, those who believe. Not all Jews, right? But the Jews, the saved Jews and the saved Gentiles, they're part of the church. And that's really important for us to understand that is exactly what is going on here. There's only three examples of the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. If you think that it's a normative, if you think that this is something that we should be doing all the time, there's only three times in the book of Acts that you see this. Acts 2, Acts 10, and in Acts chapter 16, or sorry, 19. And that one was where there was a group of men who had come together, and they were disciples of John the Baptist. And when they heard about Jesus and received Jesus, they spoke in tongues. Now, we see these three different groups. We see the Jews, the Gentiles, and John's Jews. All three doing this in order to authenticate that all three groups, John's followers, who are no longer John's followers because they heard about Jesus, right? The Gentiles and the Jews at Pentecost, one church. Only three times. Now, the only other place in the Bible that it talks about the gift of tongues is in Acts, or sorry, in 1 Corinthians. And in that, and I've talked at great length about this, but I just want to mention that in that, they were doing it wrong, and Paul had to write the letter as a correction. And so I want to just state it like that. If you want to hear more about that, you'll have to follow one of my earlier sermons on that subject. But it's important for us to realize that this was a sign. The gift of tongues was a sign, and it was for the new believers and the Jews to understand that this was the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out upon all of them. Now, believers have the Holy Spirit forever. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we have the Holy Spirit, it's permanent. We have the Holy Spirit forever. And we have that promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say to yourself, well, what does the Holy Spirit do today? If it's not manifested in some sort of a external gift of some sort. And I'm going to give you a shotgun list. You don't have to write these down. Just listen, because you won't be able to write them all down. But it goes like this. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit today. And I got this list from a book called The Bible Doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. And it says like this. He adopts, he baptizes, he bears witness, he calls to ministry, he convicts, he empowers, he fills, he guarantees, he guards, he helps, he illuminates his words, he indwells, he intercedes, he leads, he produces fruit, he provides spiritual character, he regenerates, he reminds, he restrains or convicts sins, he reveals truth, he sanctifies, he seals, he selects overseers, he strengthens, and he teaches. It's a lot of stuff. The Holy Spirit is active. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? And the last thing we're going to talk about, I know we're running late, but this is quick, is that he ordained baptism. God ordains baptism. Peter commanded that they be baptized in verses 46 through 48. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded that them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to stay a few days. No objection was made, and obviously they were baptized. And baptism follows salvation. In other words, it's important for baptism to be after our salvation, not before. Baptism is an outward expression and an identification with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of that. Since we don't have a lot of time to talk about it, we'll talk about it some other time. Again, if you have questions about baptism, talk to me afterward. It's important that if you're a believer here today, that you be baptized. And I'm not going to command you to be baptized, but that's what Peter did. But baptism also was important because it meant that these individuals were part of the church, and Peter was making sure that they understood that this is what the church does. And he was including them into the church. Believers should be baptized since it's commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them. So that's important for us to do. And it is important that if you haven't been baptized, that you do that. Genuine conversion will be evidenced in the life of a believer. Because God ordains the encounters. He brings the gospel through his people. He draws people to himself. The Holy Spirit indwells a believer at salvation. And it's followed up with believer's baptism. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I know it was almost like an overview. But Lord, I pray that you would just use your word in our hearts. If one nugget of truth sticks in our hearts and in our minds, it's enough. And Lord, I thank you for your love for us and your care for us. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would put their trust in you today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in their hearts and drawing them to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.